Well, look, it's interesting. Christmas is still kind of, you know, around. Yes, who's taken their Christmas tree, their decorations and their lights down? Yeah, everyone? No. Did anyone put them up? We've taken ours down, but it's still kind of, we still want to reflect on Christmas. There are just so many interesting aspects to the historical accounts concerning the birth of Jesus. I mean, one of the aspects is all the movement, all the travelling that takes place. As you read the narratives, have you noticed how much travelling there is? I mean, it's not only Mary and Joseph who go from Nazareth to Bethlehem, but like there are the shepherds who leave the hills and they come into the town. There are the magi, the wise men of the East who follow the star, traveling from China, Iran, we're not sure, who travel all this distance and come to Bethlehem. There's all this traveling going on. And then another aspect of the narrative are the interruptions to normal life. I mean, just take Mary and Joseph, for example. Talk about an interruption to normal life. I mean, here it was, there was this young couple and they were just going about life as normal. They were planning to get married and bang, by the power of the Spirit, Mary is pregnant. That is one big interruption to life. And then of course, there's the shepherds. They were just going about normal life, happily watching over their sheep like they have done on countless nights before. Interrupted, angels coming and declaring the birth of Jesus. And what about Herod, King Herod? I mean, here's this despotic ruler who was happily controlling his little part of the world, totally in control, and he was interrupted by being told that there is actually another king who has just been born. And then Mary and Joseph again, interrupted. They were there in Bethlehem and suddenly King Herod is killing all these babies. Talk about an interruption to the families of Bethlehem. And Mary and Joseph, they're again interrupted. They run for their lives with the baby Jesus, or probably two-year-old Jesus, down to Egypt. There are all these interesting and fascinating aspects contained in the narratives. But can I suggest there is none greater than this one? This is the mystery one. Shall I go back? Can you get it up, guys? Something's going wrong. No. I'll stop. I'm in your hands. No, there's an embedded video in the second slide. I was getting all very technically smart, and Colin showed me how to embed videos in the PowerPoint so they didn't have to do two things. It's not there. It's gone. The video is gone. Oh, it was so cute. I'm disappointed too. It's an interruption yet again. Ah. Well, it was basically this very... Ah, okay, good.
Mary.
Much better than me telling it.
This is Mary.
Hi.
You see, Mary was the mother of Jesus. But before that happened, she lived in the town of Nazareth. Mary had no children because she lived according to God's law and had never been married.
Oops!
But she was engaged to marry a man named Joseph.
Heyo!
Hi, Joseph!
One day, an angel came to Mary and said,
Hi.
That God had chosen Mary. The angel said, God is with you. But Mary was afraid and confused. she wondered what the angel was talking about. Then the angel said, "Don't be afraid. God loves you and wants to use you in a great way.
Me?
You will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be the king forever."
Hold on.
Mary asked, "But how can this happen?" For she was not married yet and knew that she couldn't have a child until she was married. But the angel told Mary that the Holy Spirit would make her pregnant.
Wow!
So that the baby born will be holy and will be called the Son of God.
Wow!
The angel reminded her that nothing is impossible with God.
Okay, let's do this!
So Mary decided to trust God and all that he had planned for her. Before their wedding, Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant.
Wait, what?
He thought she had done something wrong. But Joseph was a man of God and decided to break off the engagement quietly so no one around town would think badly of Mary. While Joseph was thinking about all this, an angel appeared to him in a dream.
Oh.
Hi?
The angel said, "Joseph, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife."
What?
The angel explained that Mary's baby was from God.
Wait, what?
The angel told Joseph that the baby's name would be Jesus, and he would save his people from their sins. And when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel told him.
Hi.
You right?
Really?
And took Mary as his wife while she was still pregnant with a son of God. And so Joseph and Mary trusted in God, and the two followed the plan that God had given them to help bring the Savior into the world.
This little baby whose birth we celebrate at Christmas is no ordinary child. Now, of course, every one of the kids in this room are unique. Yes, this child was unique. No ordinary child. This is God. God clothed in human flesh. This is the heart of our message as followers of Jesus. Jesus is God clothed in human flesh. And as you open the Bible, as you open the New Testament, each of the gospel writers in turn begin their accounts of the life of Jesus at this very point. I mean, look at Matthew, for example. He quotes from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, and he says, in explaining what's about to happen, that the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. God with us. Mark in his gospel, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Luke, I love the way Luke, he's a historian setting out a historical and orderly account. And in verse 31, he writes concerning Jesus. Disappeared. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And what about John in the way he commences his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. And verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, in turn, each of the gospel writers are setting out their task. This is what I'm doing here. I believe that Jesus is God clothed in human flesh, and they, as it were, dare us to read their gospel accounts for ourselves, to reach our own conclusion. And as the message of Jesus spreads and the early church is established, this same theme is declared. Jesus, no ordinary child, no ordinary man, God clothed in human flesh. And so you find, like Paul, for example, picking up what was what many commentators understood to be a song that was sung in the churches during the first century in Philippians chapter 2. He writes, Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Some translations say something to be grasped, something to be stolen. You don't have to grab something that you already have. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. This same theme can be seen as the church continues to grow. In the 4th century, there was a great argument going on concerning the person of Jesus. And some in the church were saying, Jesus, he's not really God. He's he's a special man, the anointed man of God, but not God clothed in human flesh. And so there was a particular church leader, a guy called Gregory. And Gregory, in the 4th century, he wrote this concerning Jesus, that he is the very Son of God, older than the ages, the invisible, the incomprehensible, the incorporeal, the beginning of beginning, the light of light, the fountain of life and immortality, the image of the archetype, the immovable seal, the perfect likeness, the definition and word of the Father. He it is who comes to his own image and takes our nature for the good of our nature. We need to grab hold of something. As we celebrate Christmas, as we celebrate, as we have done, the peace, the hope, the joy that is in the person of Jesus, that Jesus is God clothed in human flesh. It's him we follow. Now, of course, this is huge. And sometimes I think we just kind of, let this wash over our heads. But this is ginormous. And we need to allow the enormity of this to impact us, because there are so many implications. Yes, it's one thing to say, yes, I believe that Jesus is God. But hang on a second. Have we stopped long enough to consider the implications? Let me suggest just a few. Are you familiar with what this is? You know what this is? One of the kids, what is it? There's a lot of big kids here today. Parents, can I just suggest something? Let your kids discover things by themselves. It's okay. It's a page from a Where's Wally book. I haven't found Wally yet. I've been looking. And for those that don't know, Where's Wally is this delightful series of this guy who wears a red and white T-shirt, and all the diagrams are like that, and you've got to spend hours, and I can see some of you now really working on it, trying to find Where's Wally in the middle of all this picture. Well, the whole premise of Where's Wally books is Wally is hiding. Jesus, God, clothed in human flesh, is a declaration that God is not hiding. Sorry, that's not very clear. It says God is not hiding. God has shown himself. God has come near to us. In Matthew 1, call him Emmanuel, God with us. John 1, he made his dwelling among us. He came to our neighborhood. I often, in my vivid imagination, love walking up the streets, imagining the reality that Jesus is walking up and down the streets of my suburb, of our neighborhoods, our shopping centers. Jesus is present. God is present. Yes, in the person of Jesus, God is here. God is knowable. We can know God. That's the whole point here of the fact that God is not hiding. You see, God, by virtue of his nature, is totally other. He's not a human being like us. He's not an angelic being like the angels and the fallen angels, the demons. No, God is above and beyond all that he has created. He is totally other. And as such, we cannot enter into his presence as mere human beings. We cannot ever fathom the depth and the breadth of his all that he knows. Kids, do you know as much as your parents, kids? No, I'm glad to see some of you shaking your heads. No. We just had a very surprising experience. We had our two grandchildren staying with us overnight this week, and their father, I think, sort of, you know, in fear and trepidation of what his kids were going to do to his parents, he told them, "You need to know that Pa, Gran and Pa are very intelligent people. They know a lot. You need to listen to them." This was greatly reassuring. Well, no matter how much the smartest person in this room knows, we can never begin to fathom the depths of the knowledge of God. God is absolutely unknowable. That's by virtue of his nature. And yet, God is not hiding. In the person of Jesus, God has come to those that cannot come to him. God has come to those who cannot know him and said, "I'm here and I want to be known." You can know God. I just love the way Jesus handles this constantly, saying, "Well, look at me. You want to know the Father? Look at me." God is not hiding. He's accessible. Oh, yes, when we look at the Son, we see God, the God who cannot be seen, who is inaccessible, who is hid from our eyes. God has made himself knowable. There's another thought here as we think about this idea that Jesus is God clothed in human flesh. It's God has not given up on us. God has not given up on us. We may have given up on ourselves. There may be people whom you have given up on. But God has not given up on us. I mean, the reality of the world in which we live is a world that is characterized by brokenness, pain, and evil. We know the reality of selfishness because we are selfish. We know the presence of sin because we only have to look at ourselves. And all this brokenness, all this sin exists in the world because human beings, being created by God with the capacity to choose, chose to turn their backs on God, to walk away from God. Now, it's really easy when someone just turns their back on you to say, "Forget it. Look, mate, if that's what you want to do, I'm over it. Forget it. You're on your own." God did not do that. Though we turned our backs on him, he did not turn his back on us. What was the message to the shepherds in Luke 2? "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And we've reminded ourselves this morning as we shared together in communion that Jesus died and rose again, that we might be rescued from sin. God did not give up on us. He came to rescue us. And isn't that what we see in Jesus? Jesus walking the flesh, walking in human flesh on this earth, reaching out to people, reaching out to those who had given up on themselves, reaching out to sinners, reaching out to the oppressed, and in welcoming them. That's the heart of God. Welcoming sinners, forgiving, cleansing, making whole. Jesus, God clothed in human flesh. And there's another dimension here that we probably need to note before we leave this morning. If Jesus is indeed God, then our only response can be to bow down before him and give him your life. At the heart of sin is a desire to be God. That was the argument the devil brought into the Garden of Eden. That was the argument the devil used to entice Adam and Eve. That was at the core of the devil's heart. He wanted to be God, and he enticed humanity in his deception. We too want to be gods. And here it is, that Jesus, God, clothed in human flesh. I loved the way the cartoon before portrayed Mary. Okay, let's do it. Sort of. I'm not sure it exactly worked like that, but the scripture account is really interesting. I mean, I just cannot. This every time I read it, this girl blows me away. She blows me away. I mean, we don't know how old she was. She would have been a teenager if she was typical of women in that era, at that moment in part of the world, in that cultural context. She would have been potentially a young teenager. And here she is confronted with this unbelievable message. You're going to be pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit. The child is going to be God the Son. Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I'm the Lord's servant. Here was a person who understood, I'm not God, you are God. And I am your servant. I will bow down before you and serve you. See, we have some problems here. We often kind of, a preacher said once upon a time that you need to preach truth so far that it almost just falls over the edge of stop being truth. And yes, we need to preach truth that God has come near us. We need to preach truth that Jesus, in the person, God, in the person of Jesus, dies on the cross for us and welcomes sinners. And we have this incredible thing that we need to confidently, boldly approach the very presence of God. I've been forgiven. God's shown me mercy. God poured out his love on me. God says, come on, Kevin, come to me. And I kind of then flip it a little bit and take a step too far. Because what I can do is go, oh, I can't offend God. But the fact of the matter is, Mary, I think, captures the heart of, you are God and I am not. Your will be done, not my will be done. I will serve you. I will bow before you and worship you. You are God. That's the implication. Yes, we delight in the Christmas message. But the big deal here is God has come. And as God, he calls us to serve him, not to make other things God in your life. This is the challenge for us all. What are we making God in our life? What are we putting before God? Here at the beginning of a new year, 2018, I want to encourage you to discover Jesus afresh. Now, if you're not reading anything particular in the Bible at the moment, now some people have different habits, the way they read the Bible. Maybe you've sort of got out of the habit of reading the Bible completely. Can I challenge you to start again? It's okay to start reading the Bible again. You can do that. Forget about, you know, okay, I had a great plan last year, it didn't work. Just forget about that for a while. Can I encourage you to start again and start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Just read them. Just read them. And just read them. Open up with one prayer every time you read them. God, show me Jesus. Let me see Jesus afresh. And can I challenge you, as you see Jesus and as you see how people like Mary and others responded to Jesus, allow their response to challenge and guide you as to how you might respond to Jesus. Friends, we need to fall in love with Jesus all over again. And as we embark, as we begin in the year 2018, that's my challenge to you, to me. Let's fall in love with Jesus, God clothed in human flesh. Let me pray. Father, we do thank you for Jesus this morning. Lord Jesus Christ, eternal God, we worship you, you alone. And Father, I ask that you, by your Spirit, would show us the idols in our lives. Show us things that we're putting in between ourselves and you. You, Lord, are the only one that can put your hand on those things. And we welcome you to do that. And I pray, God, that you, by your Spirit, would give us a fresh revelation, a fresh insight and understanding of Jesus himself. We would see Jesus. Father, we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.